Good morning, everyone. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's a real blessing to be here today, and just want to praise the Lord and just delighting in the Lord in my heart as we were singing today. Reminds me a little bit of our time in Kenya here today when we were worshiping in the meeting places. They weren't tents, but they were open buildings with the goats sometimes walking through and the chickens and the air blowing. It's just beautiful, beautiful to be out to worship God and at the same time enjoy the beauty of His creation all around us. And so I just want to praise the Lord here today and thank Him for His work in my life and what He has done for me. I can say that for some of the words in those songs, it's my own testimony. How God has delivered me from sin and saved my soul and forgiven me, and I thank Him for that. I want to look today in 2 John. There's only one chapter in 2 John. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it there. John is a very, very prominent apostle, and also he is one that is a person that does not mince words very much. He's my kind of guy. He's a straight shooter. And he tells it the way it is. And there are some things that he says that I wouldn't have the boldness, I don't think, to say if it wasn't in the Scripture itself. And because it's there, I need to say it, and so do you. And we all need to hear it. 2 John chapter 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Here is John as an elder writing to this elect lady. The lady is either a woman or it is a symbolic reference to the church in another place. I tend to think it's the latter, but it could be either one. I'm not 100% sure. But he is writing here, and one of the things that stands out to me is the love that John had for the people of God. And that is a very common theme in his writings, is that we as believers in Jesus Christ are to love one another. And in fact, he's going to go into that specifically as it goes further. But that's apparently one of the motives that he had in writing this epistle. And the Scripture tells us that by love, we are to serve one another. He talks also about the truth. You've known the truth, and for the truth's sake, he says, the truth which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. And so the truth here, again, I think there are two meanings that are used. Sometimes it's hard to tell which he's talking about. But the one would be the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, the truth of the message of God. That is one. The other is Jesus Christ himself, whom Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And if we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, we have the truth with us. It dwells in us. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. It's very interesting as we look at the Scripture and we see the way that the writers communicate, and as they send their greetings and as they open their epistles, There's some tremendous things here. I guess a challenge for you and me would be, as we relate to one another and as we interact and as we share with each other, are we extending to one another grace and mercy and peace? Is it our desire that we would be able to share that with each other and that would be our actual experience because of our faith in Christ and because of God our Father? Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So here were these children of this elect lady, which I would take to mean the people of the church in that place. There were people there who were walking in truth. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I can say with really all my heart, it is a delight for me to connect with other believers who are walking in the truth. Believers who are actually faithfully following Christ. Believers where it is evident that the power of God is at work in their lives, transforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous, marvelous thing. It is a cause for rejoicing. It is a reason for us to be glad and to be happy at what God is doing. May it be true in your life. May it be true in my life that I am a person who is walking in the truth. To walk in the truth means we're responding to the truth that God has given us. We are believing the truth. We are not only believing it in our heads, but we are actually living it out in our lives. It's not a mental thing alone. It is in the mind, but it is much more so in the heart and the life, where it becomes a part of you, and you are following and walking in the truth. Verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." John, as I said before, one of the things he emphasizes again and again is that we as believers would love one another. And I think it doesn't matter where you would go in Christian circles, I think there would be total agreement that believers in Christ should love one another. I think we can all agree to that, right? And the Bible says it right here. The question, though, becomes, what exactly does that love look like? What does it mean, practically speaking, to love one another? What's the nature of that love? How can we discern whether the love that we have for other believers or even other people is really the type of love that God is talking about and that He commands us to love each other? I'm curious, any thoughts on that question? How can we know? How can we discern? Is there a way to see whether the love we have is in fact the love that God commands and that in fact pleases Him and accomplishes His purposes? Verse 6. Okay, let's go further. "And this is love. This is love, that we walk after His commandments." So here we see, and this is, I think, is a very powerful definition. In fact, if you turn back to 1 John chapter 5, it's stated in a little bit more detail. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So, true Christian love is a love that is based in a love for God, and it is a love whereby that person is actually following God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, doing the will of God, doing righteousness in your life. That is the love that God wants us to have for each other. That's beautiful. It is beautiful. It is marvelous. To have this love, to experience this love, to give it, and also to receive it. We're living in a day where there is a tremendous amount of emphasis on what I would call feelings of love. Okay, love is defined more so as feelings. And I don't want to discount I don't want to discount the reality that our feelings are involved in love in some ways. But the thing that I want to emphasize here today is this, that the primary substance of love, Christian love for one another, for our brothers and sisters, is not feelings. It is actually following God, doing what He says, treating one another in the way that God wants us to treat one another. And so any definition of love which lacks the following of God's commandments, it really lacks the understanding of what it's all about. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, as you look at your life, can you say this morning that you are a person who is walking after God's commandments? Are you obeying what God says? Are you doing the will of God? That is what God wants. And as you do that, you will be loving one another. You will be a blessing to the people around you, to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Notice, my friends, brothers and sisters, notice, there are many deceivers in this world. Not few, but many. And so there is a warning here, a warning to us of deceivers who are entered into the world. And these deceivers confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So a question for you today, a very important question. Is it possible for you or for any genuine believer in Jesus Christ, a person who is truly born again, is it possible for you to be deceived? Yes or no? Now think about it for a second. Is that actually possible for you to be deceived? Yes or no? How many think yes? How many think no? How many are not sure? Okay, it's all right. That's fine. No problem. I would say it is definitely possible for us to be deceived. I would say it's not God's will for us to be deceived. I would say that if we walk in the Spirit and we walk in the light and we actually believe the truth and we abide in Jesus Christ and we do the will of God, we will not be deceived. But the danger is, and it is always a danger, that we will in fact be deceived. We will be deceived by false teachers. Teachers who sound good. Teachers who read the Bible. And they say what the Bible says, at least a lot of it. Okay? And so these teachers will tell us things which are not true. But they sound true. They have clever arguments, okay? It seems convincing, but they are not true. In fact, we're told many places in Scripture, if you remember, be ye not deceived, for God is not mocked, right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you're going to sow and not reap. If you do, you're deceived, okay? What's the other one there in Corinthians? Do not be deceived. Fornicators and so on. There's a list of people who are living in sin. He said, let no man deceive you. These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. Okay? So there is an example where people who blatantly and willfully continue living in sin, there is a lot of teaching that is around these days that tells us that, well, you can do that and don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. You're still going to get into the kingdom and Christ will bring you through and so on and so on. But Paul tells us there, he says, let no man deceive you. Another one's in 1 John chapter 3. I think it's verse 7 or 9. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is righteous. There are so many warnings, brothers and sisters, so many warnings against deception. I want to challenge you today, and I want to encourage you to keep your spiritual eyes open. Do not be deceived, because there is tremendous deception in the world today. And here the issue was people who said they believed in Jesus Christ didn't believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Didn't believe Jesus Christ was an actual man. Okay? And this was a big problem, particularly in the New Testament church. It's still a problem today. Okay? There are still people that will bring this message. They don't necessarily come right out and say that, but as you hear them and as they go into what they believe and what they're talking about, it eventually comes out. These people are deceivers and they are anti-Christ. Okay? They are against Christ. They're against God. And so these are people that you want to beware of. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Interesting verse. What I'm thinking here he has in mind is he's actually referring to himself and saying, you be careful, okay? You look to yourself. You consider your own soul and your relationship with God, because if you are deceived, it is going to be a loss on the labor which we have bestowed on you. We don't want that. We don't want that for us, and we definitely don't want that for you. So there is a labor in the teaching of the Word of God, in the work of making disciples and of shepherding souls. It's a tremendous amount of work in that. It's a lot of labor in that. And that is in jeopardy if false teachers come in and lead people astray. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This concept of abiding is an extremely important concept for us to understand. If you remember back in John 15, Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man abide in me, he'll bear much fruit, and so on. He says, if you do not abide in me, you'll be cast forth as a branch. Those branches are going to be gathered, and they're going to be burned. So any branch that does not abide in Jesus Christ is a branch that is going to wither and die and will ultimately be burned. So here, to abide in the doctrine of Christ, the word doctrine simply means teaching. That's what the word means. So this is the teaching of Christ, the teaching of who Christ is, what he has done, the fact that he is the Son of God, the fact that he is the one who died for our sins, that he not only did all of that, but as the scripture tells us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is our ongoing advocate with the Father. That gives me tremendous, tremendous encouragement in my heart. As I think about the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he has done for me, is not entirely finished. His sacrificial work is finished, but his ongoing work on behalf of my soul continues, and he is ever living to intercede for me and for you, to be an advocate for us to the Father. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again triumphantly over the grave. If you don't believe that and you don't abide in that and you do not follow Christ, you do not have God. Okay? You do not have God. You're outside of the kingdom of God. You're not in. You're out. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son come together. Okay? They work together. They are one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so when you have one, you have the other. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This is a person who is not a good person trying to do good things. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You are not to welcome such a person. You are not to be taught by such a person. The house here, if you look at this, verse 10, the house is very likely referring not just to your own personal residence, although it would be that, but it is referring to the place where the people of God meet, okay? And so people at that time, they didn't have church buildings in the same way we do. They met in houses. And you see that in some scripture where it says, the church that is in thy house. And so here, you don't just allow anyone to teach the people of God. You don't just allow anyone to instruct the assembly of believers. This is important. We want to know, is this person actually abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Are they teaching the doctrine of Christ? Okay, is this a person where we can see in this individual's life the reality of faith, life-transforming faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, we want people who are going to teach sound doctrine, the Bible says. Pure words. Teach the truth that will actually strengthen and edify us in the faith. Do not invite these people. Do not receive them. Do not bring them into your house. Do not bid them Godspeed. Do not support them. Do not connect with them. These are dangerous people. A practical application of this instruction for us today, I would say, is in the realm of the radio and TV preachers, okay? And I'm not saying that all of those people are false teachers. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying that there is reason for a lot of concern when it comes to a lot of the things that are shared there. And so that's an area where we need to be very, very careful. Are they bringing the doctrine of Christ? Are they teaching the whole counsel of God? Okay? Or are they compromisers? Are they people that they don't hold to the truth in its fullness? Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. John wrote, he wrote the epistle, he wrote what he needed to share, but his actual desire was to see these people face to face. You know, it's nice to talk on the phone, and it's nice to write a letter and to send an email and those sorts of things. It is a connection of sorts, but it's not the same as being face-to-face, okay? It's a blessing to be able to be face-to-face with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another, to greet one another, to support one another, to teach one another, and just to enjoy the presence of other believers. Verse 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And again, I would see that as John writing of the church he was involved with when he wrote this, saying, the church here, we greet you as well. That's all I have to share from this passage. I'll give an opportunity if there's any correction or if there's any question that you have, anything you want to share on this passage.
First John, I say,
okay, 1 John 3:16. Okay, do you want to read it?
Your life has saved me the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for the brother.
Okay. That's a challenge. Are you laying down your life for others? Good. Anyone else? Okay. If not, God bless you.